This is a podcast about the Bible.
This is Brandon O'Brien, and you're listening to the Year of the Bible podcast. The book of Isaiah takes us into the section of scripture known as the prophets. Now, just to bring us up to speed, let's take a look for just a moment at the Bible story from the beginning to where we are here. Maybe not the very beginning. We'll start with Abraham. Abraham, you'll remember, God spoke to Abraham and formed a covenant with him, promised that he would give Abraham land, descendants, and blessing or provision. And really, Abraham didn't have to do anything to receive these promises from God except to go to the land that God was going to show him. Now, Abraham's descendants, some 400 years later, would find themselves trapped in slavery in Egypt. And so God called out another person that he also made a covenant with, a man named Moses. And really, the covenant to Moses centered on similar items as the covenant with Abraham. There was a promise of land. God's people would go and inhabit Canaan, the promised land. The descendants and the blessing would come if the people were faithful to the law that God gave Moses in the Ten Commandments and in a series of other laws. And so this covenant with God had a condition. If you obey, I will be your God and you will be my people and we will dwell together. Joshua, the book of Joshua, tells us what happens when God's people do this well. They enter the kingdom and they conquest the neighbors and they take over the promised land. The book of Judges shows us what happens when they don't do this well. They follow idols and they worship other gods, and God uses the nations to take the land away from them. Things kind of go from bad to worse until David, the king, who is really Israel's only good king, rises to prominence. And God makes another covenant with him and says that he will make a permanent place for Israel to live, that would be Jerusalem, and that there would be a permanent king in Israel, someone from David's line, who would rule on the throne of David forever. After David, things decline again. Solomon, his son, starts out okay, but ends up a bad king. His sons are even worse. And before we know it, over the span of a few generations, Israel is destroyed, first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians, and the people are taken into exile. In other words, the people are removed from the land. The descendants are divided. Some are left, some are taken. And the people of God are experiencing the curses of the law and not the blessings. So the covenants really drive this story forward. The covenant to Abraham, the covenant to Moses, and the covenant to David. And it looks like, at this point in the story, with God's people in exile, even really considering the return from exile in Ezra and Nehemiah that's going to happen later, it feels like the covenant may be broken. So the big questions that the prophets are wrestling with is, are the covenants broken? And if so, what happens next? Where do we go from here? Does God have a plan for us, or is this the end of people's relationship with the Lord of Israel? The prophets as a group really address three major themes, and we'll talk about this maybe in another podcast as an overview to the prophets, but just so there's some context for the book of Isaiah, here's some things that all the prophetic books have in common. The prophetic books are accounts of God speaking to Israel, trying to get them to repent from their disobedience so that God can restore his relationship with them. There's basically two kinds of prophets. One are the pre-exilic prophets and the other is the post-exilic prophets. Pre-exilic means that the prophets are preaching and teaching and writing and proclaiming and prophesying, doing all the things a prophet does. They're doing all those things before the exile. A post-exilic prophet is somebody who's doing all those things after the exile. All of them essentially are preaching a similar message, which is you have broken the covenant. Your conduct puts you outside of the bounds of what God has set for us. Number two, if you do not repent, God will judge you. He's going to send the nations, the neighbors. Number three, though, is that God has a plan for a more glorious future than you can imagine. We don't know exactly what that plan will look like, but we know that God has something up his sleeve. In other words, the things that you're experiencing right now, this is not the last word. God has something in store. So Isaiah is a pre-exilic prophet. He was prophesying in Judah before the final Babylonian takeover. In fact, we see Isaiah at work in the book of 2 Kings, especially in chapters 19 and 20. And we see that story told again in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Isaiah is trying to call the people away from worshiping foreign idols and foreign gods, trying to motivate them to return to their first love, which is the God of Israel, and to embrace this God so that they might experience his mercy. Now, we're not going to talk about the narrative arc of Isaiah, primarily because we sort of know how the story ends. He's a prophet before the exile. We know that the exile happens after Isaiah. So he's going to preach against the nation of Israel. He's going to call the people to repent, and they're not going to listen. But that doesn't mean that Isaiah doesn't accomplish anything, because he really pulls together some really important themes from throughout the Old Testament, and he points us towards some really exciting themes that will develop in the New Testament. And so I think maybe the best way for us to talk about Isaiah is to talk about some themes that show up again and again. And for those of you who are still reading along, you can look for these as you go, or look back over at some future date and see if you can see how these things play out in the book of Isaiah. The first major theme that we see over and over again is the theme of creation. The people are in exile because of their sin. The people are experiencing hunger and famine and drought. There's cities have been destroyed and their countryside has been ruined by the onslaught of foreign armies. And so really all the places that used to be inhabited, all the places that used to be civilized, have been turned into deserts and wastelands. And Isaiah 51 promises that someday God is going to restore the places that have been destroyed. He's laid waste to these things because of their judgment, but he's going to restore them and make them new again. So in Isaiah 51, the Lord says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him." One meaning there's only one of him, "that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion," that's Jerusalem. "He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." Why is this important? Well, throughout the book of Isaiah, we see this theme of creation, and it's important because what God is saying through the prophet is that Israel can trust that God can bring new life to their situation because they know that God created the world in the first place. Why can he take their ruins and turn them into glorious buildings again? Why can he take their desert and turn it into vineyards? Because in the past, before any human being lived on the planet, God took a formless, void, dark, chaotic nothing, and he turned it into this beautiful creation, the Garden of Eden. He made a perfect place not only for his people to dwell, but also for him to have fellowship with them. And he's promising to do this for them again. How can we trust that God will keep this promise? Because he has done it already in the past. Now, maybe the most famous reference to creation in the book of Isaiah comes in Isaiah chapter 65, all the way near the end. And this is actually a reference that we're going to hear again later in the Bible. In chapter 65, verse 17, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." In other words, all the things, all the pain, all the darkness, all the disappointment that has been in the past, this God who created the universe in the past will be able to create a new place for his people in the future. John in the book of Revelation is going to pull the same image back into use. And in fact, there's a lot that happens in Revelation that quotes from what Isaiah the prophet wrote in this book. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's committed to this creation. And he's committed to this creation because it's the place where his people live under his provision. And so the space that they inhabit is important to him. He can make it new because he created it all in the first place. Now, Isaiah draws on the theme of creation throughout the book. He also draws on another early Old Testament theme because he talks a lot about the Exodus. And so in Isaiah chapter 35, he talks about how he will pull the people out of exile. And he starts referencing the way he will do that by reminding him of the way that he brought them out of Egypt. So in Isaiah 35, for example, God is talking about how right now his people may be carried away into exile. They may experience God's discipline for a season. But then at a later point, this is Isaiah 35, starting in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. So this sounds like a creation theme, but it should also make us think back. If you remember that God provided water for the Israelites from a rock. So even in the wilderness, he provided clean, fresh water for them to drink. And he's promising that just as he did that in the past for their ancestors, he's going to do it for them. He's going to bring them back from exile the way he brought their ancestors out of slavery. But this way, this time, it's going to be different. In verse 8, he goes on to say, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the image here is that just like God had brought his people up out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, they took the long way around. This time, God's redemption will be even greater because not only will he bring them through the wilderness, he'll bring them through on a highway. He's going to pave the way before them so that they can return without conflict and without fear. There's not going to be any lions lurking to eat them. There's not going to be any sinners trying to rob them. They're just going to walk straight home out of exile. In a much easier way even than their ancestors walked home out of slavery. And then Isaiah chapter 48, there's an explicit reference here to Exodus. God will do all of these things because he has done them in the past. In other words, creation and Exodus are two major themes for Isaiah because they point to the creativity and the faithfulness of God. If he could do those things then, if he could make something out of nothing, then he can bring life out of our death. If he can bring his people out of slavery, then he can bring his people out of exile. And so he's drawing on these two very important moments in Israel's history in an effort to show them the same God who delivered our ancestors and who created this world in the past is able to perform for us in the present and in the future. Now, another major theme that shows up over and over again in the book of Isaiah is a day of the Lord. It's referred to several different ways. Sometimes it's the day of the Lord, sometimes the last days, sometimes a day of reckoning, or just that day. But whatever it is, it's referring to a time in the future, not our future, but the future of Israel. So, you know, the future in terms of before the exile. And that day will be marked both by judgment and restoration. So God will come and he will judge both his people and the people of the nations. In Isaiah 13:9, there's a clear statement of this judgment. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Okay, there's nothing encouraging about that passage. God is going to come and he's going to clean house. This is a day of the Lord like the flood was a day of the Lord that purged the earth of sin. But sometimes when the day of the Lord is mentioned, it's a day of deliverance. In that day, says Isaiah 11, verse 11, the Lord will extend his hand and yet a second time recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam and Shinar, and from Hamat, and from the coastlands of the sea. So in other words, that day, that terrible day, is both good news and bad news. It's a day of judgment and a day of redemption. And both God's people and the nations are subject to this, both the judgment and the restoration. So sometimes God will judge the nations, some of the language, and in other places, the language is that the people of all the other nations will come to Jerusalem where they will worship the God of Israel on that day. At the very least, one important contribution of this theme is that it reminds us that the current situation of exile and despair and disappointment and all of those things, that's not the final word. It may look bad now, but God has a plan to redeem his people. Bound up in this theme of the day of the Lord is this idea of a remnant, that even though most of the nation has turned its back on the Lord, there will always be a handful of faithful people who worship him and are remaining faithful to him. And that brings us very naturally to a fourth theme. Throughout the book of Isaiah, the prophet mentions the branch of Jesse, or the branch of the Lord. Sometimes in Isaiah 53, he's referred to as a shoot, so not a branch, but just a little sprig, a sprout, or a seedling. And this branch is, we know later on in history, is the Messiah, Jesus. The image here is of a tree that has been cut down, and from the stump, new growth comes out. And so over and over again, we hear this language of the stump of Jesse. And what that means is this is a reference back to that Davidic covenant. The line of David that started with Jesse, his father, has been cut off. But that doesn't mean that God is through with it, because out of the stump where that tree was cut down, God is bringing new growth. And that new growth will be this future branch, this future shoot, this something fresh and new that God is doing that will begin to bring order into this chaos. Now, Isaiah 11 is a really beautiful place to see what the rule of this shoot will look like, this branch. So Isaiah chapter 11 starts like this: "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So there's the image. It's something that's coming. It's an agricultural metaphor. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord." And this is a passage really from here to the end of verse 10 that we typically read at Christmas. This is a very clear prophecy of Jesus the Messiah. But I want to point to the second half of that chapter because it gives us a very clear sense of what this branch will do. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam and Shinar, and from Hamat and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations," it's like he's lifting a flag or a banner, "and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east." We'll scoop down here just a little bit. "There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." In some future time, God's going to raise a banner, hold up a flag in Jerusalem, and from all the corners of the earth, his people that are scattered everywhere will come and worship at that banner. And the image that I hope that you can see is that that banner eventually is Jesus, but instead of a flag, it is the body of the Messiah on the cross. It's really a beautiful image of what God will do in the future, and it's something I think that Isaiah himself could not even fully imagine. Now, Isaiah 53 gives us the clearest image of what this shoot, this branch, will do. 53 says, "This branch grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground, and he had no form or majesty that we might look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." This is the branch, the shoot, that the people are expecting. If we scooch over a little bit, in verse 7 it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And yet, this is 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is the one who was afflicted on our behalf, who was crushed for our iniquities. The image of the suffering servant, as this person comes to be called, is that this person will bear the curse of the law, which is death. So, like it says here, he was crushed for our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions, and crushed for our iniquities. Well, that's a death sentence. And why would he need a death sentence? Only sinners deserve a death sentence for breaking the law. Now, this branch will not receive death because of his sin. He will receive death because of the sin of Israel, the whole nation. Everyone's sin will be on the branch's shoulder, the suffering servant. And he will experience death even though he has done nothing wrong. He'll receive the penalty of sin. But what's remarkable is that because he is righteous, not only will he experience the penalty of sin, he'll also experience the blessing of obedience, which is that his offspring will prolong his days. Even though he is crushed, his future will be satisfied. Through him, everyone else will be blessed. This is kind of an unbelievable figure for Israel, because if the curse of the law is death and the blessing of the law is life, then it's impossible that one person could experience both of those things. But what the prophet Isaiah foresees, what God tells him to express to his people, is that someday there will be a king who will come from the line of David. He will bear the sin of all of Israel on his shoulders, and as a representative of Israel, he will be killed. But because he is righteous, he will live again, and through his life will bless everyone. And this can't be anyone other than Jesus, the Messiah. And so what we see in the prophets is the beginning of the good news of the gospel. I don't think Isaiah even saw it fully, but we're beginning to see that even though the people broke the Mosaic covenant, God is faithful. Even though the Davidic covenant seems to be over because there's no king in Israel, well, God's going to bring a branch from that old stump, and he's going to raise someone up to lead the people. He's going to do this because he's faithful. And God's people, even when they wander, can always trust that their God will pursue them because he wants to be in a relationship with them.